Take a look at the one next to you. Take a look at the one next to you. Or in front of you. Or behind you. One that you know to be a fellow brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, am I willing to stand with them? Am I willing to stand with them no matter what the cost? It's a serious question. It's a serious question. We do not know what the future holds. Perhaps the time will come when those who proclaim the word of God will be dragged away. Dragged away. Dragged away into prison. Would you be willing to stand with me? Me with you? It's a serious question, isn't it? You see, this is a question that our brethren around the world who are in such circumstances today are having to answer. And the Apostle Paul that we read of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he declared what was the answer to that question with his friends when it came down to it. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we look at verse 12 this morning. And the apostle is drawing to a close this wonderful epistle, letter of encouragement to these scattered believers. For indeed, quite often, if not always, these epistles written by the apostles of God, they were very rarely, if ever, delivered by their own hand. And he says here, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. As I consider him. No one wants to be slapped on the back or to be have a fuss made of them in that sense. But to have that said of yourself, of myself, not in front of you, but to others, that will do, won't it? That will do. They may not like everything about me, or anything about me, but to say, my faithful brother, as I consider him, that will do, won't it? I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. This message that I've proclaimed here, this message throughout this, what he says is a comparatively small letter. I have declared to you what is the grace of God in which you stand. The title of my message this morning is this, Reliable. Reliable. Now, Silvanus, referred to here as Silvanus, this is one and the same. It is not disputed. This is one and the same as Silas. Don't know why the Spirit of God refers to him by the other name Silas at other times. But he's one and the same as Silas who accompanied the Apostle Paul. And that's interesting in itself. He spent most of his time with the Apostle Paul. But Peter Peter obviously had dealings with him as well. He accompanied the Apostle Paul on many missionary trips. He was there in prison at Philippi with Paul. He was there in that jail when the earthquake shook the ground and destroyed the bars. He was there, not fleeing, but alongside the Apostle Paul, singing praise to God for the good of that jailer who must hear the gospel. He was there alongside the Apostle Paul and saying to that jailer, "Do not harm yourself, we are still here." Ready to preach the gospel to that poor man. And it is said of him that he had a good testimony. This man had a good testimony. He was a faithful brother. We don't know what he was lacking in other areas, but he was faithful. No one's perfect this side of glory, but he was faithful. Faithfulness is something which is not expected nowadays, actually, in the world in general, isn't it? And when someone mentions someone being unqualified for something because they've shown themselves to be unfaithful in other areas, it's just cast to one side, isn't it? It doesn't matter. Not so with God. And it mustn't be so with God's people. He had a good testimony of faithfulness before these hearers here. Silvanus, our faithful brother. Not just my faithful brother. Our faithful brother. He's the one I'm sending you this letter by. He's the one who won't fail to bring it. He's the one who won't fail to stay with you for a season, as we shall see. This which is spoken of with confidence about the character of the one by whom Peter sent this epistle is indeed to be in each one of God's elect. Each one. He clearly was a reliable brother in the faith. The one true faith. And you know, in these days in which we live, or rather in these days in which these believers lived, and we must for a few moments reconsider again the days in which they did live. They didn't have the luxuries that we do. Pick and choose when we want to worship God, or where we want to go, who we want to listen to. They do not have any of those luxuries. They were in fear of their lives. That wicked Emperor Nero was on the throne in Rome, and believers were having excruciatingly painful deaths. Sawn in two. Cast to the lions. Tortured. Our brethren around the world today who are truly persecuted understand these words of Peter. Such confidence in this man, Silas, Silvanus. Such confidence to be able to know they could depend on each other was so crucial. So, so crucial. Are we willing in this age, this hour for which we've been called, are we willing to stand full square with the Lord Jesus, no matter what the cost, and to stand with his people, no matter what the cost? I have to wonder of all of us, when persecution and true harassment, we think we're harassed, we think we're downtrodden at times. That's nothing yet. When true persecution and harassment from the unbelieving world comes, and we must expect it to come, don't use the word if. When it comes upon us, will you be known as one who can be relied upon? Not by the world outside, but by your believers, your fellow believers. I can call on them. They'll stand with me. They'll be there. Consider. The fellowship of God's people, the work of the church in this age in which we live, before such things come, consider this a training ground for that. Because if, as the Lord says, if we're not faithful in small things, we're truly not going to be faithful in other things, are we? Can you be relied upon? We read of this man Silas. Let's read of this man Silas. We read of this man Silas, an example in Acts 15. And the Apostle Paul wasn't shy, wasn't ashamed to flinch back from making a stand. Because there were two people who accompanied him and Barnabas on their missionary trips. And there came a point where the reliability of one was totally in question. Where the Apostle Paul separates from Barnabas over the unreliability of John Mark. And that was a sad occurrence. Because the Apostle Paul, there was an exchange of words between him and Barnabas, we're told. And it was because of the unreliability of someone else. We read in Acts 15 verse 36. Now remember, leading up to that, the church in Jerusalem was convened, a meeting was convened, because the Judaizers, those who went around seeking to place the law upon people and put it on top of the gospel, the obeying of certain laws, this was affecting the work of the gospel amongst the Gentile believers. And so there was an agreement made, indeed, that they should not be compelled to the law of Moses. And these men were sent out, Paul and Barnabas amongst them. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. He's sometimes called John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. What he's saying here, in short, is this man let them down. He couldn't be relied upon. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And we see in chapter 13 that it's described for us briefly why Paul, in his wisdom, thought it not right to entrust Mark to this work. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But as we shall see, this man Silas proved his worth. For secondly, Peter sent this message to the scattered believers via one qualified as called of God, not just a messenger, though we're willing to just be a messenger, we're just willing to be a steward in the house of the Lord, we're willing to do anything for the Lord. He wasn't just a messenger boy, just bringing a parchment of paper. He wasn't just that, although that's enough to be faithful and willing to do that always. But he was called of God to preach the word. Now I believe that this man Silas didn't just bring the epistle and said, here you are, here it is. I believe Silas expounded it to them, preached it to them. God indeed has given his word that it be preached, proclaimed by those he has raised up, equipped by his spirit. And Silas indeed is described as such a man. For we read this in Acts 30. Sorry, not Acts 30. In Acts 15 again, verse 30. And we read here, verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, of course this is a different Judas, not Judas Iscariot, themselves being prophets, is talking about being preachers. That's what the word means. Also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. He gave his time to the believers. Yes, Silas proved his worth and his calling. That's who Peter's talking of here. He's not just saying mere words here. These words are of one who proved himself. For in the days of the apostles, the work of preaching God's word was entrusted to the most faithful. Just that portion that we read earlier in Acts 15 tells us they sent the best men with this letter. They sent the best men. They didn't say, well, just send anyone. Anyone who puts their hand up. No, they sent the best. It's been said before, and it should be said again, that's where missionary work over the last 40 or so years has gone wrong, perhaps more. It's become a thing, well, so-and-so, they've got nothing else that they will send them to the mission field. They're not necessarily equipped to preach the gospel. But the best people, and I mean best in the right sense of the word, I mean those who God has gifted, they don't send them. They stay behind. Not so in the days of the apostles. They sent them out. They sent them there where indeed the danger was. And we wonder why. We wonder why God doesn't bless at times. The professed church in our day, it must be acknowledged, so often, though having possession of this word of life, this God-breathed word of God, whereby chosen sinners are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the church fails to preach, to proclaim this word. Because there are very few Silases. Silas doesn't get much of a mention on our lips, does he? But he is one of the most faithful in the word of God. God has spoken by his word. And he commands, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. I wrestle for this coming Wednesday, and I cover continually your prayers for this Wednesday. When I've been given that responsibility to take that funeral for dear Marina. But the funeral, anything said at the funeral, is to address the living, not the departed. Not to talk of the departed, to talk of the living. And it's the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. I take that seriously. But yet, there is fear. There is temptation to water down so as not to offend. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Proclaim this word, proclaim the truth when people say it's the wrong time. That's clearly when it's the right time. There is no wrong time to preach, to speak forth, to share with your friends the glories of God's grace in his Son, the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. There's no wrong time. The time's now. Thirdly, note that though Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote what he considered, he says, somewhat short. Almost self-deprecating. I've written to you briefly. Now I can't know what was in the mind of the Apostle Peter when he said that. When he uses this choice of words, I've written briefly. I can only surmise. But this I do know. Yes, it's quite concise, 1 Peter. But as we've gone through the pages here, oh, what glories, what gems, what strengthening, what encouragement. have we seen? He wrote what he considered somewhat short. The thrust of it, though, was to strengthen and to establish God's people, giving them confidence in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their hardships, to strengthen their faith, that which is lacking. And the depth of this holy word brought to the hearers outweighed any supposed briefness. Sometimes the fewest words can have greater depth than those who speak many. Quality, of course, over quantity. Maybe the Apostle Peter here, I don't know. I can only surmise. Maybe he is aware of his own limitations in intellect. And words in general. There's a totally different style if you compare his words to the style of the Apostle Paul, for instance, in Romans. The same spirit, but working through different men. As indeed Peter tells us in his second epistle. Same spirit, not by any private interpretation, but men of God were moved. They were moved of the Spirit. But all different people, all different people. Maybe he's conscious of his lack of intellect and words. Yet the Lord has chosen such people to convey the wonders of his grace to men. And the Apostle Paul says that, does he not? In 2 Corinthians 6, he says, indeed, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Nothing great about us. It was noted, was it not, of Peter and John when they boldly stood for the gospel before the religious court? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled. What did they marvel at, Peter and John? No. Even the unbelieving were caused to marvel and stand back and think, is God speaking here? There was a wise man amongst that religious council called Gamaliel who... We don't read of whether or not he ever believed. But yet, he was wise enough to say, if it be of God, you cannot withstand it. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. May you not remember in any way, the words or the impressiveness of what you hear whenever the word of God is preached and right now, but rather the excellency which is Christ. That's the desire of all truly sent to preach the word of God, that you may hear of the unsearchable riches of Christ. For finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful one. He's the only totally reliable one. The Lord Jesus, by whom the word of the gospel came, is faithful, keeping his people. And you who trust him, he will keep firmly upon himself the firm foundation. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Yes, this grace in which you stand, believer, this grace in which you stand, as the apostle says, in which you stand by Christ, shall suffice, being the true grace of God, and will bring you safely through. For 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Maybe you ask the question, who can I find? Who is there in this world that is reliable, totally trustworthy, absolutely faithful, 100% without a doubt? Only one. Only one. Silas was faithful as only a fallible man could be. But that he was faithful only reflecting him who is faithfulness, reliability personified. You who know not the Saviour, by this same word of God I testify, this gospel of Jesus Christ is the true grace of God. People talk of grace, but only in this gospel is there grace. It's the true grace of God. The true, the only way of grace and mercy and peace. For unless you be built upon Christ and his word, you have no foundation and will not be able to stand. On that day of judgment, when all are called, everyone is called, before the great white throne of judgment, Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended, victorious Saviour, ruling the universe, is the faithful witness, whose blood speaks peace now. There was a man called Abel, a type of Christ, but not Christ, who was murdered, the first murder that ever took place. He was murdered by his brother Cain, who typifies all who remain rebellious and disobedient to Christ and will not bow the knee. And God declared judgment upon Cain and said, your brother's blood cries out unto me from the ground. But we read gloriously of the blood of Christ, by which sinners chosen unto salvation, drawn by God's grace, are brought near in peace we read, his blood speaks greater things than that of Abel. Abel's blood speaks judgment, justice, condemnation. The blood of the Lord Jesus speaks peace with God. To the souls of those who are drawn to trust him, to believe, it speaks unto you, your hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience. There is only one grace in which you can stand acceptable to God and pardoned of all sin. He is the only one perfectly reliable, absolutely faithful. Do you trust him?